Okay, we're on. We're going to be studying tonight Martha and Mary. And there's so much richness in all three of the stories that we're going to look at tonight. So it's kind of complicated to go through the whole thing without having to be here for a couple of hours to talk about each episode we're going to read about. But we'll just take snippets of what's important. It's all important, but we'll just take snippets from different accounts. And the first thing we're going to look at, because what we saw with Martha and Mary, the theme for the week was learning to see what is eternal. And we're going to start with Luke 10, which is one of my favorite passages of scripture, because it just talks about both of them that we can relate to, I'm sure, at different seasons in our life, that there's times where Mary, there's times where Martha, there's times where a combination of both, if it's at all possible. But let's look at Luke 10, verses 38 through, we'll read 42, we'll read straight through. It says there, "Now it happened as they," referring to the disciples, "went, that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, saying, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Wow. Think about this. Mary had to consciously make the choice. She knew Jesus was coming over for dinner, and or maybe it was lunch, and she had to consciously make the choice that when he gets here, I'm stopping what I'm doing, because I want to sit at his feet and hear what he has to say to me. Somehow she knew what he had to say was more important than what was going on around her. And she took the position at his feet, which back then represented, "I am a disciple of Jesus." His disciples would sit at his feet, and that's a posture she took, saying that, "I want to be at his feet, looking up into his face, looking into his eyes, and hearing, what does he have to say to me?" And as she takes this position, she chose. She had to make that choice before he got there. And she hung on every word he was saying. I'm sure she did. Because isn't it like that? Just like we had out there. When different ones are reading the scriptures, don't we hang on every word that's being read, especially if it's speaking to us in such a personal way that it's God speaking to us, to whatever that thing is that he knows inside we're wrestling with or we're going through. And Mary, what we see from her example here, that she had a hunger to learn from Jesus and to hear from him, but to be with him, to be as close as she could be with him. Because how much closer can you get to someone than at their feet? I mean, it's almost like you're begging them, "Please feed me. Please." I mean, how many times do we see it in the gospel with the beggars at the feet of Jesus? "If only I could touch the hem of his garment." And there she was. She wanted to be with him as close as she could, and she listened carefully to what Jesus said. The Greek word means For when she listened, it means one who is continually hearing or listening, a lifestyle of choosing to listen to God's word. And that's what we learned from her. She consciously made that choice ahead of time, that that was more important. And it's amazing because what Jesus said about the position she took, what she has done, won't be taken from her. She took the time to be with him. She took the time to be in his word. She took the time to listen to what he was saying. I'm sure she did what he said to do. And Jesus said, what she's doing, she has chosen the better part. And what she's chosen is not going to be taken from her because she owns it. It's her own. And that's what I was talking about last week, about us having our own individual time with the Lord is so important because it's our treasure. He's able to deposit treasure to us in those times. And that's precious, that he would entrust himself to us in that way. You know, what's so important to see by her choices, we see that Jesus was more important to her than the work that needed to be done. Relationship is more important than the work, more important than serving even. Intimacy, ministry, any kind of ministry, even giving a cup of water to someone, should flow out of our intimacy with Christ. Many times it's opposite here, right? When we get saved, it's usually more do, work. But how much is really spoken about spending time at his feet? Getting quiet, getting still before him. Let our spirits calm down inside. Jesus is always more concerned with feeding our souls more than feeding the body. I mean, that's what we see here because Martha's preparing this meal and she's going at it. But he's basically telling Martha, there's a better part you're missing here. There's something better you're missing here. So when we take personal inventory, how do you spend your time with Jesus? Are you daily listening to his word like Mary? Or are you distracted by many things? Or do you take the time to sit at his feet, maybe like Mary, but then you find all these things, these thoughts, and I got a do list starts running through the head, and maybe we might have to go to the bathroom while we're spending time with Jesus and run to the bathroom and say, you know what, let me run in the kitchen and go get something else, or let me go do upstairs and get that, or put a load in. And we distracted by many things, right? I mean, it happens to me. Yeah. And we just, it's a war. It's a battle to be still before him in that way. But are you consciously making that decision to daily sit at his feet and get in the word? Are you being spiritually nourished in your heart, or are you spiritually malnourished? Now, you should be in the Word of God for yourself every day. And this coming together as a body is just an add-on. You shouldn't be looking to this as your substance in the sense of, well, let them feed me. No. Jesus wants you to go and collect your manna daily, every day, for yourself first. And then this is just an extra add-on. Because you know what I find? As I'm spending time with the Lord, he just confirms when I come here what he's speaking to me at home in my prayer closet. He just confirms it for me. So again, where are you at? Martha, on the other hand, we see that she welcomed Jesus and his disciples into her home, but she was distracted, right? And that word meant, in the Greek, she was cumbered or being continually distracted or being dragged here and there or being pulled in many different directions. So you can almost visualize this whole scene going on. And what we see is Martha's focus was on the details of serving only rather than listening to the word of the Lord. And then I already mentioned about when we come to the Lord, usually that's the focus. You need to serve, you need to serve. But we really need to be rooted and grounded in God's word, don't we? And have a relationship with the Lord and be spending time with him. And what we see with Martha is because she wasn't doing that, it affected her attitude. Because now she's telling Jesus, don't you care? I mean, she accused him, Lord, do you not care? Wow, how can she say that to him? Because in another account, we read how he loved them. And it said it several times, he loved them. But now she's accused, don't you not care about what I'm dealing with right now, that I have to serve alone? And really, she got into self-pity. I mean, that's a good picture of what self-pity looks like and sounds like. And then she became demanding with him, tell her to help me. I wonder how she said it. That's how I would have said it. I mean, she's telling the King of Glory, tell her to help me. Wow. But do we do that? I mean, do we do that? See, Martha's agenda of preparing this elaborate meal robbed her of her joy of fellowship with Jesus. And sometimes that happens with so much serving. There's no joy there. But it's a little red flag that I need to get back at his feet. I need to get back there. I need to get in the Word. I need to be spending time with him because it's affecting my attitude, not in a good way, in a bad way. In a bad way. And that's why we see throughout the scriptures, even though Jesus was constantly giving and serving and giving and serving of himself, he also took much time to get away from the crowds, to shut himself in with the Father. And you saw that people couldn't wait to get a hold of him. While he was trying to get with the Father, they were there waiting. The minute he came down from the mountain, because they wanted something from him constantly. And do you think you'd look at our walks with the Lord? I mean, if we don't stay connected with the vine, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to burn out, or you're going to just throw in the towel and say, I'm done. So it's important that we learn from Mary what's more important. Because both are important, it's just having your priorities in the right order. That's the key here. And Mary did have a priority in the right order. And when we look at when Jesus had told Martha, he loved her so much not to let her stay in what she was in, he just pointed out to her, you're worried, you're careful, some translation says, you're anxious, you're troubled, you're bothered about too many things. And what we see, what that word means is to be overly occupied or too busy about a thing or driven about mentally or be distracted or disturbed or to be troubled in mind or disquieted, to be anxious or be troubled with cares, to seek to promote one's interests refers to someone who's disturbed by the circumstances around them, such as a noisy crowd or a riotous mob. That's the definition of that word when Jesus told him, Martha, this is what you're in right now. It's so good to study the words that are used in the scripture, whether in the Old Testament in Hebrew or in the New Testament in the Greek, because it opens up the scripture. And when you start looking at what Jesus really meant by what he said, it's like, wow, he really exposes us. He really exposes what's going on inside. Because outwardly, she was expressing this, but inwardly, he was just telling her, man, you're like all over the place. Over stuff that doesn't matter. Because remember, we're learning how to see the eternal all this stuff is temporary. It's all temporary. You're worried and anxious about it. But one thing is needed. Me. The greatest treasure, the greatest possession, the pearl of great price. Jesus. Being with him. Because when everything's said and done, when we leave this earth one day, who are we going to be with? Jesus. So shouldn't we be cultivating that love, that intimacy with him now? So when we see him face to face, we'll just be so overwhelmed and so caught up in him. That's what he's preparing us for now, for that day when we're finally one with him. So we have to evaluate, where am I? When we look at these two sisters, are you more like Mary or you're more like Martha? And then in day two of our lesson, it talked about learning to wait on the works of the Lord and to believe Jesus' word. And that's from John 11 with Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. And they tell Jesus, the one you love, there's that word, the one you love is sick. You've got to come right now. And he said, I think we'll stay here 2 more days. What? Didn't you hear me? He's sick. He's dying. I know. So he waits 2 days, and we see that Jesus doesn't respond immediately to their request. And sometimes he does that. He makes us wait. And it's okay if he makes us wait, because he's doing something in us in those times. Something very precious in us in the time of waiting. And Martha and Mary had to wait on God for his perfect timing before he would act on their request, right? Because they wanted him, come now. And he's saying, in 2 days, I'll go there. I'll go in 2 days. And Jesus always has a purpose behind the waiting, because if you remember verse 4 in John 11, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And we find that when we have to wait, God has a divine plan, a divine purpose behind the waiting period, and it's usually so he can glorify himself in a way that he gets all the glory when everything's said and done, because people realize God did that. And I know I've said that more than once in this class as I've been teaching it. But as we're waiting on Jesus to intervene, maybe in some situation in our lives, like Martha and Mary were waiting for him to come to Lazarus, isn't our faith usually being tested? It is. I mean, it's being tested. Behind the scenes, we can't see it. Usually when we come out the other side, it becomes a little more clearer, but we see God is weaving this beautiful tapestry that has his fingerprints all over it. And even though we thought he wasn't doing anything, we see, wow, Lord, you've been involved from the beginning to the end. You orchestrated all the events the way it was supposed to go, exactly how it was supposed to go. I see it now, that I've come out the other side. At the time, I couldn't understand what was happening. What are you doing, God? I mean, how many times have we said that to him? What are you doing? And he's like, why are you worried? Why are you anxious? Why are you fretting? Why are you looking here and there and to everyone else? Just look at me. Look at me. Right? Because basically, it's amazing how in those times we can get just like Martha and Mary both got. Because in verse 23, she says to him, in John 11, well, actually 21, Martha said to Jesus, because when he finally came on the scene, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And how many times when we're in that period of waiting where it looks dark, it looks bleak, it seems like death has won, evil is winning, but yet Jesus is there asking us, "Do you believe?" You read it. "Do you believe?" And she says, "But if you were here, this wouldn't have happened." And he's saying, "But Martha, remember who I am? Remember who I am. Oh, I believe, Lord." Right. What am I thinking? And doesn't he have to remind us when we're in times like that, where we temporarily go insane and we question and we doubt, and it's like, and he comes and he speaks a word, like maybe the scriptures that were read tonight, one of those scriptures spoke to you in a way, and it was God reminding you, "Don't you remember who I am?" And we say, "Yes, Lord, you are the Son of God. You are the resurrection. You are the life." And think about this. When Jesus said that to Martha, eternity was standing right before her. Right? Because through Martha and Mary, we're learning how to see the eternal. And that struck me as I was going through this. It was eternity standing right before her, saying, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He has all authority, all power has been given to him over life and death. And he had a reminder of that. "Well, my brother's dead. He's in this tomb now. Lord, he's been there for 4 days. I know that." He says, "I know that." And it isn't amazing that he was in there 4 days? You think he was trying to teach his disciples something here? Because when Jesus was crucified and he died, he said on the third day he would rise again. Here, Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. They witnessed that. But yet, did they have the faith to believe on the third day Jesus was going to rise? Even though they witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead on the fourth day he was dead. It's something to think about. So he says a statement of fact in verse 23. "Your brother will rise again." And that's so encouraging, because what we see, what Jesus says, he does. He means. That was a statement of fact. He said, "Yeah, I know in some future time, he's going to rise." Jesus is saying, "I'm going to raise him from the dead now." Does eternity have any time? She believed that he would rise in the last day at the resurrection. But Jesus, as we read in verse 25, 26, he said, "I am the resurrection." And he was trying, what we see through that statement, to get Martha's focus on who he is. that I am. Just the fact that he used I am is making himself equal with God, one with God, the deity. I am the resurrection. And how many times does God do that with us? When we're facing a circumstance that it's like, there's no hope. And Jesus is saying, don't forget who I am. There is hope. There is hope. You know why? Because I'm now at the right hand of the Father. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. There's hope. And what I said, I do. I keep my promises. So in verse 40, he reminds her, again, Martha, just like he reminds us of what he said a while ago to us. In verse 40, he said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So sweet. I'm sure he said it to her, so sweet. Martha, didn't I tell you you're going to see God's glory? And in between these verses, we see that he groaned with himself. He was troubled. Because not only was Martha saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But Mary said the same thing in verse 32. When Mary had come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So they were both saying it. And we read that he was groaned and he was troubled and he wept. And they said, oh, look how he loved Lazarus. But he was groaning and he was troubled at, I've been with them so long and they still don't know who I am. They still don't believe in me. And isn't it true for us? How many miracles has God done for us? And when we face a trial, don't we respond in the same way? Lord, if you had only. Lord, I don't get it. And how many times does he tell it? Have I ever failed you? Trust me. I'm not going to let you down. I'm faithful and true. That is his name written. We read in Revelation, he's faithful and he's true. Bedrock. That is bedrock for us. It's bedrock. See, by Jesus not responding right away to their request, really, he was going to bring Martha and Mary to a new level of trusting in who he is and what it meant to follow him. And doesn't he do that with us, with every trial that we faced? He's bringing us to a new level of trust in who he is and what it means to follow him. It's a faith walk from the beginning to the end. It's a faith walk. And through the situation, Jesus was about to expand Martha's understanding of himself and lead her to a deeper level of worship and trust. And doesn't he do that with us? With every trial we go through, we learn that we can trust him a little more. But in that revelation of who he is, it just causes us to worship in a way with a greater understanding of who we are worshiping, who we are worshiping. Andrew Murray, there is an excellent book I used to teach the interns at Pure Life for I don't know how long, and I did a couple of podcasts on it, on Waiting on God, it's called, Andrew Murray, Waiting on God. And I love this quote. It says, God is a wise husbandman who waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. He cannot gather the fruit until it is ripe. He knows when we are spiritually ready to receive the blessing to our profit and his glory. Waiting in the sunshine of his love is what will ripen the soul for his blessing. waiting under the cloud of trials that breaks in showers of blessings is as necessary. Be assured that if God waits longer than you should wish, it's only to make the blessing doubly precious. God waited for 4,000 years until the fullness of time before he sent his son. Our times are in his hands. He will avenge his elect speedily, and he will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. And don't we see this with Lazarus? God showed up at the right time. He called him out of that tomb. He came out. Lazarus was dead. He rose from the grave. They witnessed this. They saw by that miracle, he is the resurrection and the life. And the same is true what we see here, what Andrew Murray said. Be assured that if God waits longer than you should wish, it's only to make the blessing doubly precious. How precious it was for those two sisters, I'm sure, to receive their brother back from the grave. Raised from the dead. That must have been phenomenal to see that. You know, to know that you love someone so dearly. And all of a sudden, there he is. There he is. See, Jesus wants us, what we learned from this whole account here, that Jesus wants us to believe in who he is no matter what the circumstances are or what they look like. He wants us to believe. The Greek word for faith that's used in this passage of John 11 is rooted in a word that implies being persuaded to the point of wholehearted trust. So when he wants us to have faith in him, that he is who he says he is to the point of wholehearted trust in him. No doubt, no worry, no anxiety, no fear, no none of that. Confident in who he is. We got a long way to go, all of us, right? Yeah. Because when trials come, it really shows us, really, where is my faith? Am I wholeheartedly trusting him in the way he desires me? So we see that trials really then become a blessing because he's helping us to grow in that way. So are you dealing, this is a personal inventory, are you dealing with some timing issues in your life where you want Jesus, do it now, come now. This is a life and death situation. We can't wait. You have to intervene at this moment. Or is there an area where you're having difficulty believing God right now? Yeah, I know God says, but. Whenever I hear the but in counseling, I say, okay, here we go. Here we go. There is no buts with God. There is no but. Are you having to wait on the works of the Lord to be manifested, maybe in some situation in your life, or maybe in the life of your loved one? I shared that with you with my stepdad, how I waited. God, please. And I remember I went to a service at Times Square Church, and David Wilkerson was still pastoring back then, and he was preaching, and he preached on this, and man, it cut me. God exposed the unbelief in my life because I was like, but he's dying. Don't you understand that? You got to do something now. And everywhere I would turn, Jesus would say, I'm very aware of it. I am very aware of the situation. But I'm not coming now. We got to wait for the soil of the heart to be ready. We got to wait. See, we don't like waiting. We got to wait. And then when God does it, I'm telling you, he does it, and he does it 100% and above. Or are you trying to take matters into your own hands instead of waiting upon the Lord's perfect timing? You know, I'm sure if Martha and Mary, maybe, I don't know, this would have been me, if I had a caravan or something to go get Jesus and to bring him, I would have been riding my caravan down there and say, no, you got to come now. trying to make something happen, but he's like, you need to wait. You need to wait a little while longer. And I know when's the right time to come. I know when to come. So what we see from Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, that Lazarus was in doom 4 days, right? And it was all orchestrated by the Father. So that they would know, not only Martha and Mary, but the crowd that was around them mourning the death of Lazarus, that they would all know that he's the resurrection and the life, the conqueror of death, and the giver of everlasting life. Through this trial, they gained a new vision of Jesus and the Father, through this trial that they went through. And John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's God's heart that we may know who he is as our Father, but also Jesus, all the attributes of him. And what's so amazing in John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, what we see, and it was in our study, that Jesus reveals himself as, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what we've been looking at tonight. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. And when you look at the Old Testament, New Testament saints, they always prayed the names of God, not to remind God of who he was, but to remind themselves of who he is. To remind themselves. Because one thing about the names of the Lord, they don't change. He doesn't change. The scriptures tell us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's one person that we can really trust in and believe what he says about himself to be that, whatever it is we need. It's in that knowledge of who he is that he desires for us to be still and to know that he is God. And that was in the homework assignment, wasn't it, from Psalm 46, verse 10. That's another one of my favorite psalms. And that being still means to cease striving, to let go, to relax, and know that I am God, or experience me as God in your life. That is the meaning of being still. So God wants us to cease striving, trying to make things happen, to let go. And that's continually, you have to continually just keep letting go, to relax. Relax. It's okay to just, Lord, you have this. You got this. Why am I getting so worked up and over this? I can't change the situation. They couldn't bring their brother back from the dead. But Jesus is able to. And after Lazarus was raised from the dead, again, in chapter 12 of John, we see Mary's heart. And this is from John 1 through 6. This was the last part of the study. I'm going to read it. We might go a teeny bit over it, but that's okay. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept for this day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. You do not have always. Let's switch the words around. And again, there we see the heart of Mary, that she was willing to give to Jesus, to pour out upon Jesus the most precious, most valuable possession she had. because you just see her heart. She loved him. And she didn't want to hold anything back. And you know what? It was amazing. I don't know if it struck you as we were doing this day homework when we were reading this account, but when Judas was saying, why this waste? The translation that they used, I think it was NIV, why this waste? He was saying, Jesus, you're not worth this. Why is she wasting this on him? You see the contrast there, where she said, oh no, he's worth it. He's worth this and he's worth more. And he was saying something different. And what we see, Jesus said, what she's done is going to be told. It's a memorial to her, no matter wherever this gospel is preached. Wherever it's preached, because it had the marks of eternity on it. See, she was anointing him out of her love for him, but also because she knew she was preparing him. He said, she has prepared me for the burial because I'm about to die. And she's preparing my body for that, by anointing the body with oil, which is what they used to do back then. It was a pure act of worship, which Jesus considered beautiful in his eyes, what she had done. Jim Elliot in our study said he was no fool to give up what he cannot keep and to gain what he cannot lose. So again, taking personal inventory, maybe what are you holding on to? There's a wonderful video we used to show the students at Pure Life, and I don't know if they still show it, with Jackie Pollinger. And we had her come and speak at one of the conferences one year that we had. And she would say in that video is, when you've seen him, it's not a problem to let go of everything when you've really seen him. But if you have a problem letting go of stuff, it's because you haven't really seen him. And see, what we see there with Mary is she saw. She saw eternity. She saw him face to face, and she gave everything, everything out of her love for him. She chose to sit at his feet out of love for him. She chose to spend time in the Word, hearing his Word, out of love for him. And that we can learn from her. Mary, Martha, on the other hand, she served in the beginning. She was worried and anxious about things, but here, and we saw it in our study, she wasn't in that same position or state that she was in when she was serving the first time around. The second time around, she was more calm about it. And, you know, because I'm sure the words that Jesus spoke to her pierced her heart, you know, when she said, okay, I need to just chill out here and put it in our modern day terms. But we have to look at, okay, what am I holding on to? What am I not willing to give up for Jesus? Because Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You know, if your heart is consumed with him, I mean, if he's your treasure, your heart will be consumed with him. But if we treasure other things, then Jesus isn't going to be that compelling. You know, I mean, that's just truth. Mary was willing to give up her most valuable possession to our dear prophet, priest, and king because she saw who he was. She was looking at the eternal when she saw Jesus. And he said to her, as we remember in the chapter previously, I am the resurrection. I am the life. So I thought it would be good for us to close today with that prayer, that we could pray it out loud together as a group, because I'm sure the prayer that we were encouraged to pray at the end of the week really expressed a lot of our hearts as we went through both of these ladies' lives and looked at this whole account with Lazarus. So why don't we just close out the class by praying this prayer together as one, and then we will close it. The class. So, Lord, so many times I get caught up in the temporary and the insignificant. Too often I become stirred up over things that won't matter a second in eternity. I waste time, money, and effort. Give me sight to see what is eternal. Give me wisdom as I read and listen to your word. Teach me to recognize what is waste and what is worthful. May my worship of you be marked by unselfishness, attached. As I see more and more that this life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away, Lord, teach me to trust your timing while I spend my time on earth. Teach me to trust how to work and when you work. May I lay aside all my agendas and surrender to you and your eternal ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.